Well, please keep your Bibles open to 2 Peter, the end of 2 Peter there. Who remembers Stephen Bradbury? Yes, Aussie icon, surely. Hero of the 2002 Winter Games in Salt Lake City. It was the final of the 1,000-meter speed skate. Coming around the final bend on the final lap, the race leaders were in this big pack right up the front. And Bradbury, on his own, at the back, trying hard, way behind the pack, coming last. One of the front group stumbled, fell, took out the whole of the leading group, all of the race favourites. And Stephen sailed on through like a champion, taking first place gold medal, Australia's first ever gold medal at a Winter Olympics. Actually, first ever gold medal for a Southern Hemisphere country was your man Stephen Bradbury. Iconic, right? The come from behind victory has now been known as doing a Bradbury, and I love that. He became the perfect illustration of the importance of never giving up. But I reckon this race is also the perfect illustration of the saying, don't fall at the finish line, isn't it? Because what was triumph for Bradbury and for Australia was crushing defeat for the race champions and their nations. In our passage today, the Apostle Peter is telling us as Christians, the end is coming, don't fall at the finish line. The end is coming, don't fall at the finish line. I'm going to pray for us now as we consider God's word together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us. Please calm our hearts, calm our fears, our anxieties, our stresses, and help us to listen to your word, to hear what you are saying to us. Please transform us and grow us in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, the first thing that Peter shows us is you've got to know the end. You've got to know the end. We come to the last part of 2 Peter. The Apostle Peter has spent a bunch of years loving and teaching this group of churches in modern-day Turkey. He knows that he's facing death. He's coming to his own end. And so he writes this final letter to the churches, and he's spent this letter again and again pushing these churches, pushing these Christians back to the Word of God to keep growing in their knowledge of God through the Bible. And as they grow in their knowledge of God through the Bible, they're going to grow in their godliness. They're going to grow in their understanding of His grace, because the more they know God and His promises, the more confident they'll be in the Lord Jesus. And the more that they know God and His character and what He loves and what He hates, the more they'll be transformed to live like Jesus. In chapter 2, he introduced us to these false teachers, which is such a danger, because if true knowledge of God is the key to salvation and life in Him, then anyone who would lead us astray by what they teach or how they live, they are a danger. And that brings us to chapter 3, where Peter wraps all this up and tells us why it matters. It matters because Jesus is coming back to judge the world. It feels like a ridiculous thing to say sometimes, doesn't it? Jesus is coming back to judge the world. Do we actually believe that? Now, we didn't get to look at the beginning of chapter 3 last week. Matt was sick, but we got to spend the time reading it and discussing it here, I trust. But in verses 1 to 7 of chapter 3, Peter says, some people are going to say, Jesus is not coming back. That's just rubbish. Well, I mean, where is he? It's been years. It's been thousands of years now. There's no way Jesus is coming back. That's done. We can live how we want because there won't be any judgment. That's what people will say, Peter says. And that's the prevailing culture, a prevailing view of our culture. There is no end coming, is what people say. At least not one that involves Jesus. So do whatever feels right. But Peter says that the whole Bible paints a very different picture. The prophets, the apostles, and Jesus himself spoke of the day when Jesus would return, the day that he would judge the world that's in rebellion against him. And Peter wants his readers to be really clear on the future, to know the end, to know where things are going. Because everyone is going to cross a finish line of some sort. Everyone's going to cross a finish line when Jesus returns. And Peter says there are only two possible endings, two possible finish lines to cross. And the first one is the finish line of judgment. One possible finish line is the finish line of judgment. Throughout history, humans have shown that we are an unstoppable force for injustice, for deception, for greed, for cruelty. Just look at any period in history, and that's the flavor, right? I mean, it's part of our nature. I've heard recently of bullying at preschool. Like, it's just part of who we are. Kids are born that way. It's part of human nature. Now, God, in his justice and in his love, could have come at any point and put an end to all of this. And he could have brought his justice and dealt with cruelty and sin at any point. But he has waited. Peter says he has waited patiently so that more people could be saved. But that time is coming. God's judgment is dangling, waiting to drop. See there in verse 7. Have a look there. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. He says, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. There's destruction waiting for the earth, waiting for the ungodly. Peter uses here the metaphor, the image of fire, fire which will destroy everyone who has lived against the Lord Jesus, but also fire that exposes. Have a look at verse 10. For the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Have you ever seen bushland after a fire's gone through? Everything's exposed. Everything's bare. There are no secrets in the bush once the fire's gone through. Every dip and valley and hill is laid bare and open and exposed. This was brought home really strikingly to a fella up in North Queensland. Bushfire went through his property, exposing his cannabis crop. The police were going around and sort of just door knocking, making sure everyone was safe, and they were really interested in what they found behind his house. They had a few questions for this guy. But the picture here is that fire that unravels and exposes everything. On the last day, everyone's lives will be exposed. Everything done on the earth will be laid bare and open like an open book. There will be no secrets before Jesus. Nothing will be hidden. All of our secrets will be open and on display. And our true selves that we like to hide will be out in the open. All of our greed exposed, our deception, our self-centeredness, anger, all out in the open. The elements will dissolve away, and each one of us will face the piercing gaze of Jesus. Well, that's the picture of everyone who rejects him, who refuses to submit to him. Everyone who has lived life just ignoring him, they're going to face his judgment and destruction, which is, it's such a bleak picture, isn't it? But Peter says there's another option. There's another finish line There's another finish line, and that's the finish line of salvation. The finish line of salvation. Have a look there at verse 13. He says, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. You see, we've got to remember who Peter's writing to here. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to churches, people who are following the Lord Jesus, waiting for the new heaven and the new earth to be revealed when Jesus comes back. In chapter 1, verse 1, he says that he's writing to those who have received a faith as precious as ours. Verse 2, he says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. He's writing to people who know Christ, who have been given hope and life in Christ. He's writing to people who have been covered by and washed by the grace of the Lord Jesus. They've been made new and clean. Their sins have been forgiven. They've been saved. And so these Christians, when they stand before Jesus on the day of judgment and everything is laid open and laid bare, God looks at them and says, you're righteous. You're pure. Because they are covered with the righteousness of Christ. And friends, that's you. If you are a follower of Jesus, it does not matter how guilty or ashamed you feel. When God looks at you, he sees Christ's righteousness. You are a shining beacon of righteousness in the eyes of God, not because of who you are and what you've done, but because you're covered in the righteousness of Christ. And that washes and dissolves away the shame and the fear and the guilt that you feel. Can I say, what you feel, if you're a Christian, what you feel may not be true. You may feel that you are still broken, and you may still feel ashamed. That is not what God sees. He does not look at your baggage. He does not look at your past. He looks at the righteousness of Christ. Now, Peter is writing to Christians who are in this position, who have been taken from the pathway, the finish line that leads to destruction, and they've been picked up and placed on the pathway towards the finish line of salvation. Not because of anything they've done by themselves, not because they've been good enough to finally make God accept them. No, it's simply the kindness and generosity of God. In 1 Peter, his first letter, he says this, it's coming up on the screen, 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Peter's writing to people who are a mess, but who, by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, have been taken from the path that leads to death, and they've been placed on the path where the finish line is salvation and eternal life with Jesus. You see, there are two potential finish lines. We're all running the race. We're all heading to the end. We're all hurtling down one path or the other. People who are living, rejecting Jesus are heading to destruction. People who are living, following Jesus are heading towards new life, eternal life in the presence of Christ. And so Peter said, see, if you know the future, if you know that's the end, they're the finish lines, Peter says then, live like you're on the path. Live in a way that prepares you for the finish line. This is our second point. Peter says, live for the end. If you know the future, if you know the end, live for it. And I think that advice from Peter makes sense, right? Imagine you're signed up to run the Sydney Marathon. For some of us, this is going to take more imagination than for others. Imagine that you're aiming for the Sydney Marathon. This is your goal. You're going to get over this line. It might be in six, I don't know when it is, but you registered in 6 months' time. I want to get over that line, and you're going to line your whole life towards it, aren't you? You're going to do whatever it takes to get yourself over that line. You're going to change how you live. You're going to change how you eat. You're going to change your routines. You're going to change how you train. You're going to do whatever it takes to get over that line, because that's where you're headed, right? That's your goal. Peter says, if you know the finish line, if you know where you're headed for, if you know that you are headed for life in the Lord Jesus, the new creation, eternal life with Jesus, then live like that. Live like you're on that path, says Peter. Have a look there at verse 11. Peter says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Verse 14, he says, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. People who are heading towards the finish line with Jesus should live like that's the path they're on, says Peter. Makes sense. And Peter says that lives like that, living like that, it's lives of holiness and godliness. Holiness, it's often taken as a very religious term. It's not necessarily. It basically means to be set apart, to be distinct from the culture around us. To be set apart as people of Jesus. Which makes sense. If we are following the Lord Jesus, we should look like we're following the Lord Jesus. If the rest of the world are worshipping themselves and self-centered and rejecting Christ, then there's got to be a distinction, doesn't there? Surely someone looking at us should be able to tell someone who rejects the Lord Jesus and worshipping themselves, someone following the Lord Jesus. There's got to be a distinction in how we live. I wonder how we're going at that. How are we going at living distinct lives that show we're on the path towards Jesus? How are we going? There's a whole bunch of parents in the room here. How are we going at pointing our children to live distinct lives following the Lord Jesus? Are we encouraging them to chase after the things of this world? I mean, that's the temptation, right, as parents, to encourage our kids to put education or career or money or travel, any of those things, parties, whatever it is, as the center point of their life. Because as parents, we want them to have a good life, right? And so are we encouraging them accidentally to worship education, getting great marks? Are we encouraging them to worship getting a great career? Are we encouraging them to worship all of these things as opposed to encouraging them to live for Jesus? Now, you can live for Jesus and get a great education, but what are we encouraging them towards in our attitudes with what we show is important? What about for your grandchildren? How are we living lives that are distinct, showing that we follow the Lord Jesus, and so our priorities are different to their priorities, the priorities of the world? Peter says, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless. Lives of godliness, he says, which is to reflect Christ's character. When the world is angry and abusive and greedy and self-centered, we should be marked by gentleness and peace and generosity and love. Love even for our enemies. Jesus didn't just say, love the people who are kind to you and say nice things on social media. Jesus said, love your enemies. this. I've got to say, living like this is not going to put us on the path towards salvation. Because nothing that we can do is going to impress God or make him feel that we're good enough that we get to come into his presence. None of this is going to change the path that we're on. But if we have been saved, if we've seen the mercy of God, then we've got to live like people who are headed towards heaven. These words are specifically here for Christians. That's who Peter's writing to. But if you're here this morning and you don't know if you're a Christian or not, if you're here this morning and you can't confidently say that Jesus is my King, then you need to know that you're still on the path heading towards the cliff. The race that you're running on is heading towards exposure and judgment and destruction. That's what Jesus has said for all who are rejecting him. But it doesn't have to be that way, right? Jesus offers full and free forgiveness for everyone who turns to him. Now, Peter has helped us. He's shown us the end. He's told us to live for the end. And now he tells us, stay upright. Don't trip. Stay upright. Stay hopeful. Now, we see this particularly in the final two verses. Peter sums up the whole letter in these last two verses with a warning and with an encouragement. And firstly, the warning. He says, if you are on the path to heaven, don't fall at the finish line, says Peter. Have a look there at verse 17. He says, therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. Peter he's shown us the future. He's shown us the return of Jesus. He's warned us against false teachers. And now he says, be on your guard. Be on your guard. You are on the path towards a glorious future with Christ. Make sure, he says, you don't get caught up in the lifestyle and the teaching of the world and trip over before you get to the finish line. He literally says, don't lose your stability. Don't sort of stumble and tumble and fall. Don't get tripped up forgetting the truth of the gospel. Because Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. But the world says, be true to yourself. Jesus says, that's the most unfulfilling and dangerous thing you could ever do. Because he says, deny yourself if you want to be my disciple. Don't get tripped up thinking you can follow Jesus and just live up the greed of the culture around us. Don't get tripped up and think that you can follow Jesus and live out whatever desires come to us. Because these are real temptations, right? These are real dangers. These are genuine trip hazards, and the council's not going to come and grind them down for us. These are things that trip us up and are dangers. Because every day we're bombarded with messages that greed is good. You've got to set yourself up for the future. You've got to put yourselves first, put your children first. If it feels good or if it feels right, that's what you should do. These are trip hazards. We've got to be on our guard. We need something that's going to protect us from falling. What's going to protect us from tripping up? Peter says, get back to the Bible. Back to the Bible. And so he gives us this final encouragement in the final words. Have a look there at verse 17 and 18. He says, therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. And here it is. Here's his final encouragement. but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. What's the protection against us falling over at the finish line? It's growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. If you've been a Christian for 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, don't ever think that, all right, I'm fine now, I don't need to keep learning. Because Peter says you've got to keep growing, keep going. The Bible, getting to know God in the Bible, is the best anti-trip medicine going around. If you could bottle this, you would make a fortune. As you spend time in the Word of God, as you see Jesus in the Word of God, as you see the wonder and the glory of God's grace, you are protected from tripping up and falling. You see, in the Scriptures, we see God's grace for us. We see that He, the perfect Son of God, would willingly and deliberately die in our place. We hear His call to follow Him. He shows us the joy of knowing Him. Then the more that we know of Him, the deeper that the Holy Spirit changes and transforms us. In the light of the glory of Jesus, these trip hazards that once seemed so shiny and so enticing, they become about as appetizing as a brick. Peter says, hold on to what you know. Dive deep into the Word of God. Grow in your knowledge. Never stop growing. Never think, oh, I'm good. Keep growing in your knowledge of God. And look forward to His return. Look forward to the day when He welcomes you with open arms. Well, look forward to the day when He will make everything new. This letter from Peter is, he's just pointing us back to the Bible, to grow in our knowledge so that we keep growing in grace, grow in our confidence in the grace of the Lord Jesus, grow in transformation. Read the Bible. On your own, it's a great thing to do. It can be really hard, can I say, to sit down, set a pattern. Some of us are regimented and we do, and that's fantastic. Keep doing that. For some of us, it's just a daily struggle, and it has been a daily struggle for decades. Maybe you're not much of a reader. Reading on your own can be very hard. Can I say that reading with others is even better, I think, than reading on your own? I mean, growing together, this is a letter written to a church. Growing together in the Word of God is better than growing on your own in the Word of God. Read the Bible with a friend, someone, over coffee. Read it in your growth groups. Read it before work with someone. Read it with your kids. Read it with a friend. Read it with an older saint. Listen to it on your commute to work. It's as you spend time in the Word of God that you'll be protected from tripping. In chapter 1 of 1 Peter, we were told that we have been reborn into an inheritance that can never perish. It's secure for us. And how is that kept secure for us? Well, God keeps us secure as we spend time in His Word. And our eyes keep being lifted from all of the distractions and all of the trip hazards. And we come to see Jesus in all of His glory. These are Peter's last words to us. Peter, the apostle who denied Jesus. Peter, the apostle who knew grace. Peter, the apostle who messed up and stuffed up, but wants us, all of us, to grow in our knowledge and in the grace of the Lord Jesus, particularly as found in the Bible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Help us to dive deep and drink regularly from the Scriptures. Protect us, Lord, from tripping over at the finish line. Keep us holding on to Jesus. Keep us living for Him until the day when we see Him face to face. Amen.